verse for this year together, Luke 11:28. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. You may be seated.
This morning, I want to talk to you about heart charity. I want to talk to you about heart giving and heart receiving. Suppose there was a man who found himself falling in love with a particular young woman. And he just knew that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with this young woman. And so he prayed and he planned and he thought ahead and he orchestrated things to be just perfect. And so they met up together, and he, with as much manliness and softness as he could muster, looked her right in the eyes, and he said, "Baby, I love you, and I want to spend the rest of my life with nobody else on earth but you. In fact, I dream about the next 50, 75 years of life together with you. My heart is flooded with passion for you. Will you marry me?" And suppose this woman looked at him and said, "Have you ever noticed that nose hair you've got coming out? Let's just say she missed the moment. Let's just say that she got distracted by the minutiae and missed the massive love that this man had for her. And yet so often I fear that we do the same thing with the God who has loved us and who has demonstrated his love for us. His heart charity, his heart affection, his heart love. And yet we so easily either get distracted by other things that we think are so big and so magnanimous, and we miss the beauty and the glory and the majesty and the love and the heart charity of God in Jesus, his Son. The greatest gift. He who was rich, Jesus, for our sake became poor, so that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. And in being made rich and having hearts flooded with his love and his truth and his gospel, our lives are forever changed and shaped. And we become a people marked by heart charity. I think this is what we see in Luke chapter 11, verse 41 through 44. That's where we'll be this morning and just continuing our study through the Gospel of Luke. Luke, you can open your Bible there now, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week. And by the way, next week we'll pick up in verse 45, because that's what we do. The God of the universe has written us a personal love letter, and we would be fools to replace it with poems and Hallmark sayings and our own ideas and ingenuities and things that we've learned from the business world and from psychology. And no, we go to the love letter of God, and we don't get distracted by nose hairs. And so would you stand with me as we read this passage together? In fact, before we read, could we pray once more? Father, I pray that you would do the work in my heart, in our hearts, that only you can. Lord, whatever the distractions are in each of our lives, would you uncover those and conquer those so that we might see Jesus, so that we might see the truth, so that we might see your glory in the face of Christ. And Lord, that we might be the people of charity, of love and truth that you desire for us to be. And so would you fill us with your Spirit now, and would you reveal yourself and your truth to us through your word and by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 41. But give as alms those things that are within, Jesus said, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it. You can be seated. Give as alms, Jesus says. That's your gift. Alms is another word for charity. It's another word for a gift. And Jesus tells us where giving starts. It's not where it ends, but it is certainly where it starts, where it begins. Give as alms, as charity, that which is within. That is your heart, your soul, your spirit, your innermost person. Give to God your everything. And don't be distracted by the minutiae alone. He has given his son for you, and he wants you to give him your all. Which makes perfect sense, right? But not everybody does this. In fact, some people think that the approach to God or the way to God is through your own performance, through your own works, through your own charity. And that charity is demonstrated in you doing what you think are good things. And what you think are things that earn you the right, maybe one day if you give him enough, a right to be with him forever. This is a religious trap. And it comes in many forms. All of the major world religions in one way or another are saying the same thing. Your charity, your gifts to God is what might earn you a way into his dwelling place, his eternal home. And Jesus says about that path and that way, woe. And he directs that woe, which is a warning. That's what a woe is. Woe. Here's a warning for you who think that religious externals, that missing the love of God and the justice that he desires for you, missing that and finding and only seeing the nose hairs? Woe to you, he says, you Pharisees. I saw the Pharisees this last week in downtown Gadsden. I actually got a picture of them with my iPhone. So maybe I made that up. But the Pharisees, what were the Pharisees? They were certainly a religious group of men and leaders in the first century, but even more than religious. In fact, really not even comparable to what we would call pastors and or maybe even priests or religious leaders today. It was more a mix of religion, yes, but even more than that, power. Even more than that, politics. Even more than that, rule and control. Even more than that, a position of prominence. And so I don't know, and I won't even say, but I want you to think with me this morning. Who might the equivalent of the Pharisees be today? Who are those people that platform politics, business, and mix it with religion, whose hearts are far from God, and though they might use his name to get what they really want, and use people to get it? Who might they be? I mean, you're not naive. You're smart enough to see through some of these things, right? What, are you impressed with their garb? Are you impressed with their firm look? Do they look strong to you? Are you impressed with their religious veneer? Are you? Oh, they prayed. Oh, they prayed. Are you impressed by that? Or do you see to the heart? You see, Jesus wasn't naive and he wasn't gullible. And he saw to the heart. And that's why he said, hey guys, I know what you do. You tithe. You give 10%. That's what tithe means. It means giving a tenth. He says, you tithe, well, lots of things. You tithe mint. And you know what mint is? It's a plant. It's a plant that looks like this. It's something that is gardened, that is harvested, and so the Pharisees would have brought 10% of their mint and given it in their minds and hearts to God. But they not only gave mint 10%, Jesus says, you also give rue. What is rue? Is that like Winnie the Pooh, the guy that's on there? No, it's a plant, it's an herb. Rue, this is a picture of rue, and they would have harvested rue every year, and they would have gotten these small little plants, this mint, this rue, and they would have given 10% of that to, in their mind at least, God. And in fact, probably if you would have went to the Pharisees' house, they might have had, like my grandmother, I don't know if your grandmother had this growing up, maybe you have this, I just remember my grandmother having this, she had an entire cabinet of herbs, look kind of like this. A cabinet of herbs. Now, don't lie. Who's got a cabinet of herbs at home like this? All right, a few of you. I still remember my grandmother's cabinet of herbs. I would go over sometimes and just pick little jars, you know, and paprika. Interesting. Pick another little jar. I don't even know all the names. Rue. Oh, that's neat. I might open them sometimes as a young child and almost choke smelling them. But Jesus says, you know what, guys? Mint, rue, all of the herbs, you take a tenth of them and you give that, in your mind, at least what you're thinking, to God. That's your charity. And Jesus cuts to the heart and he says this, you know what? You're missing everything. Because even though you penny pinch those plants, you are devoid of justice. You're devoid of justice, equity, righteousness, purity, love, and worse than anything else, you are devoid of a heart that loves Yahweh. You are devoid of a heart that loves Elohim, the great God who made you. You don't even love Him. Because if you did, you would recognize, Jesus said, that Yahweh is right in front of you right now. And you have rejected me and yet given your mint and rue and herbs. And you've missed the point. And so he warns them. And that's what loving people do. That's what loving teachers do. Don't ever be confused by those who say that anybody who speaks the truth is mean, is cruel. No way. Don't buy that argument in the media. Don't buy that argument from your friends. Don't buy that argument from Facebook clips. Listen, maybe this warning sign will help you. Warning signs are intended actually to bless you and to help you. You're going the wrong direction. You're about to fall off a cliff, and it is an eternal cliff, and you will perish. And so Jesus, in his mercy, and yet in his truth, says, woe to you. And then he goes on and says, listen, and a lot of people can err on the other extreme, can't they? That's right, that's right. All the Pharisees did were just religious external things. They just talked about tithing and going to church reading their Bibles, and they were just so legalistic. Now listen, that's what some people will tell you. And when they do, listen to me, they are wrong. It's not either or. Didn't you see Jesus made that clear? And you can read it again. I'm just going to tell you what he said. He said, you ought to have tithed the mint and the rue and the herbs. Of course you should have done that. Without neglecting justice and the love of God. It's not either or, it's both. Don't you see? It starts with love for God. If that's not there, it's a waste. It starts there. Heart charity starts with you giving yourself to God. But it does not stop there. That is the ground, not the ceiling. We express our heart love for God through worship and justice and equity and seeking to bring about equality. And we do so by giving 10% of what the Lord blesses us with, of what the Lord gives us. And that has been his plan from the beginning, that his people would tithe from a heart that is in love with him, from a heart that loves justice and righteousness. That's the start, right? This is why. Proverbs chapter 4 says this. You ready? It's on your outline. I hope you got one when you came in. Keep your heart with all vigilance. You could say it this way. Guard your heart with all diligence. Why? Because from your heart flows the springs of life. It all starts there. Or Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. They always go together. Your heart is a reflection of how you use your money and your time and your talents and your gifts, everything. If you love God, then you will give yourself to God, your talents to God, your treasure to God. You give everything to him. If you don't, you'll get distracted by other things. Think about this. It's always been God's plan for us to give to Him our hearts and a tenth. Take, for example, Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham, the founding father of Israel, he meets a man named Melchizedek. And Melchizedek is a priest, but not just a priest, he's also a king. The New Testament writer, Hebrews chapter 7, reflecting on the account of Genesis chapter 14, says this is what Abraham did. You ready? Hebrews 7, 2 through 4. To him, that is to Melchizedek, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. That's the tithe. He is first, that is Melchizedek, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues, a priest forever. Resembling the Son of God. Melchizedek is a prefigurement of Christ. He's a prefigurement of Jesus, God's loved gift to us. The Prince of Jerusalem, the Prince of Salem, the Prince of Peace. And here's what Abraham did, by the way, before the law, and yet confirmed by the law, and the prophets, and Jesus, and the New Testament. Abraham gave a tenth to Jesus, to the great high priest and the King of Kings, and he did it through Melchizedek, this prefigurement of Christ. Another of our founding fathers, Jacob. Jacob, in Genesis chapter 28, he has a dream, and the Lord visits him, the pre-incarnate Christ. And after this experience, what does Jacob, whose name is eventually changed to Israel, what does he do? Genesis 28, verse 22, he says, "This stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house, and all that you give me," he says to God, "I will give a full." It's not hard, tenth to you. What does Jacob do? He says, "God, you're my God, and I'm going to give you a tenth." Notice again, before the law, because God doesn't change. He always calls his people to give themselves to him, and the tithe is the first fruits. It's the beginning, and then justice and the love of God flows from that. The Old Testament continues, right? Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30. "Every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord." So in reality, the tithe isn't even ours. It's the Lord's. And so by holding on to it, Malachi chapter 3, which we'll get to eventually, says that you're actually robbing God by holding on to it. Maybe this helps. You ready? Suppose me and my daughter, or my son, or even a friend of mine went to Chick-fil-A. And we were there at Chick-fil-A, we went through the drive-thru, and I bought one of my children a large waffle fry. I know you're getting hungry right now, aren't you? And the large waffle fry at Chick-fil-A is probably this big. And suppose I just took it, paid for it, keyword, paid for it. So really, they're my waffle fries, but I'm going to give them to my child who's right over here. Here, you can have these fries. And suppose in that big old bucket of fries, there's, I don't know, 10 fries. And I say, "Baby, could I have one fry?" Now, in her mind, I understand, right? I understand. I've been there. In his mind, her mind. These are my fries. Okay. I bought them. Okay. Could I have one fry? "Dad, they're my fries. Why do you always take my fries?" "I don't always take your fries. Really, they're my fries." This makes sense, right? This is just kind of an analogy I hope you understand what I'm saying. Here's what I'm saying. I'm trying to say what Leviticus is saying. That one fry is not yours. I mean, God's given you everything, and he's given you one fry that he wants you to give back to him. Not because he needs it. As though God is in heaven like, give me some waffle fries. Come on, really? He owns everything. It's not about you giving to him so that he can have your fries. It's about your heart. He is actually freeing you from fries. And so many of us are infatuated with fries. Oh, did you taste the salt? Oh, it's so good. And the ketchup, it was delicious. The fries are so good, right? And God says, I want to free you from fries. I want to free you from the love of money. Not money. Money's not bad. What's bad is the love of money. That is elevating money above God. He gives you everything. And he says, I want to free you from covetousness, from greed. I want you to learn to trust me, and I'm going to show you that you can trust me because I'm going to provide for all of your needs because I'm your sufficiency. I'm the one that gave you the job. I'm the one that gave you the gifts. I'm the one that gave you the talents. I'm the one that gave you the energy. I'm the one that woke you up this morning. I'm the one that did all of that. And I'll keep doing it if you trust me. But if you don't trust me, I can't help you. Simplistically, it's his fry. Okay? Second Chronicles, same thing, right? This is during the time of the kings. So we've seen the time of the patriarchs. We've seen the time of the Israelites, the law. We've seen also the time of the kings, Second Chronicles 31. As soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance. The first fruits, that is the first fruits of the grain, wine, oil, honey, and all of their produce of the field. And they brought it in abundantly, the tithe of everything. I mean, this is just the biblical theology of this, right? Nehemiah, so you think, well, yeah, maybe the patriarchs, maybe the law, maybe the kings. What about after they went into exile and God brought them back from exile? And they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, and they rebuild the temple under Nehemiah's leadership and Ezra's leadership and Zerubbabel's leadership. And so they get there, and here's what Nehemiah says. He says in 13, 11 through 12, so I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and set them in their stations. Then all Judah brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and oil into the storehouses. Now remember, this is what the Pharisees were doing, but they were doing it without a love for God and without a love for justice and equity. And Jesus says, listen, you ought to have been doing this. By the way, this is the passage that affirms that Jesus taught that his people ought to tithe. It's the same thing the Old Testament taught. It's just the consistent pattern of it. There's other verses, right? Malachi chapter 3 is really, I think, the quintessential passage on this because not only is it demonstrated in the historical narrative, but the prophets, those people that God raised up to speak on his behalf. Remember, here's what Malachi, the last prophet before the New Testament prophets, says. He says this, speaking on behalf of God, for I, the Lord, do not change. Now, why would we think that if God doesn't change, he would change the pattern of giving to start with 10%? Well, he hasn't. I'm trying to show you that. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes. You've not obeyed me, and you have not kept them. You've disobeyed me. And he's about to tell them how they've disobeyed. He says this, return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And he tells them, you ready? This is key. If you don't understand the book of Leviticus, you won't understand this. If you don't understand waffle fries, you won't understand this. Verse 8, will a man or woman rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And he tells them, in your tithes and contributions. And so he says, listen, I'm trying to free you. I'm trying to help you. Verse 9, but you won't be helped. You're cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And so he says, but here's the warning. Verse 10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, which at this point would have been equivalent to the temple, the tabernacle, the temple at this time, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer from you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations, which is why God blesses his people, to bless the nations, then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord. Do you get the point? You will be a land of people of joy. Of joy, of delight, of happiness. And I will bless you in every way. And he says this, okay? You don't believe me? Test me on it. Try me. It's an amazing statement that God would say, test me. And I'll prove it to you. So test him in 2017. Test him. Matthew chapter 23. Jesus is saying the same thing that he's saying in Luke. I just want to read it to you again. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. He says, these you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see the point? You see the point? I could go through the rest of these passages on your outline, right? I've given them to you. Here's what I'm saying. Here's what Jesus is saying. Heart charity. Heart charity. This is it. But he goes on from money, and he continues to address the heart of the Pharisees back in Luke 11. And his next approach is to say this. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love, key word, love. You love the best seats in the synagogues. You love them. You like that place of prominence when all the people come in the synagogue. Remember, the synagogue was the place where they gathered for teaching, for worship, for prayer, for instruction in the first century. When they weren't in Jerusalem, where the temple was, they had synagogues all over Israel and even all over the Greco-Roman world. And they would gather in those synagogues, and what the Pharisees loved, now, Jesus saw to their heart, and he said, what you really love is you like that seat up front where everybody's looking at you, and you're all dignified, and you're respected, and they think you know more than them. And now, here's the opposite extreme, right? Does God call leaders to his people? Well, for sure. He calls leaders to his people. Are there positions of leadership? For sure. Is there a place for honor and respect? For sure. The problem with the Pharisees that Jesus saw past was their motive. Their motive. Their intentions. Not the office itself, not the externals, but their heart. Don't you see? Their heart. And so, this is just kind of a warning. I'm encouraging you to think deeply. I want you to be a discerning people. I really do. Don't be wowed by position and prominence and regalia. Don't be wowed by that in and of itself. And pray for God to give you wisdom and discernment to sometimes see past people's words. Because the most sophisticated and eloquent hypocrites know how to use the right words at the right time in the right way. But their words, in those instances, are not a reflection of their heart. It's a means of manipulation to get you to do what they want you to do. Don't be naive. Don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived by it through marketing strategies, through Hollywood images. Don't be deceived by it through political figures. Don't be deceived by it from religious figures. May God grant us wisdom and discernment to see past the externals to the heart of the real issues in life that matter, to see the truth and to see what real love is all about. He says to the Pharisees, you love the the seats of honor. I thought about this week, in the presidential cabinet. In the White House, there's a meeting room. And here's a picture of it, if you've never seen the meeting room. And it really is a place of honor. And it really is an office of respect. I mean, even the people that sit around this table. And and we should be praying, and we should honor and respect those, whoever it is in the office. And so there's people that sit around this table in the cabinet, and one of the chairs, probably this one here, each one of them has a little tag on the back, and there's one that says the President of the United States of America. And it's possible to serve as a president and really love God and really love justice. It's possible to serve as a president and really love people and see it as a means to serve. It's possible to serve as a president because you like the seat of honor. So the office itself is not evil. It's not bad. But the motive, the heart, the intention is what Jesus is pointing to in the life of the Pharisees. But you or I will never be in that office. But we do still struggle with and are tempted by loving the approval of men more than the approval of God, don't we? None of us will ever sit in this office, but all of us will be tempted to elevate our honor. We would never say it, probably, unless we're just really egomaniacs. We would never say, worship me, praise me, glorify me, honor me. We would never say that, but you can tell it is in our hearts when we are devastated when someone doesn't. I can't go on, I can't live. Really? Your security comes from God. Don't you see? God loved you so much that he came to earth. And he lived the perfect life that you couldn't. He died on the cross in your place. He was resurrected so that you could be secure in his love for you. And yet we are so tempted to look at the face of Jesus and say, what about the nose hair? Don't miss it. Don't miss it. They missed it. Jesus says, you love handshakes in the marketplace. You love being greeted. Oh, most respected Pharisee. Oh, we love you. Most respected one. Most respected one. Yeah, most respected one. And today's day and age, just like all the little things. And here's the thing. Is there anything wrong with a handshake? No. Is there anything wrong with somebody help me out. Give me a young buck. Can you help me out just real quick? I don't even know how to do it, but we'll try. We'll make one up on the spot. We're like the, I don't know, Golden State Warriors. Oh, that hurt. Thanks, man. I'm too old for that. All right? Some people, that's what they live for, right? Some people, that's what they live for, recognition, affirmation from people. Now, there's a healthy place for that, for sure. The issue is your heart. Do you love it? Do you love, this is the real point, right? Do you love people more than you love God? Help us, Lord. Do we love ourselves more than we love the Almighty? By the way, the answer to that is yes. And that's why Jesus came, to free us from ourselves and our greed and our pride and our covetousness and our lust and our idolatry. He closes and says, woe to you. Woe to you, Pharisees. Verse 44, look at it, because let's read it together. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves. That's what you're like, he says. And people walk all over them without even knowing it. What is this about? Unmarked graves? Well, think about it with me for a moment. What is a grave? This is not a deep question. A grave is, well, it's where you put people's bodies after they die. Key, you ready? It's where you put people's bodies, the physical part of who they are. It's where you put that when they die. Their body in the grave is, this is it, this is the key, you ready? Don't miss this. It is without a soul. It is without something on the inside. You could say it this way, right? It is without a heart. Now, I know the organ in the chest is still there, but it's not beating. And when we say heart, we're not talking about the organ in the chest. We're talking about the core of who somebody is. A grave is where somebody's body that is heartless lays. And Jesus says, you're like unmarked graves. What's that all about? Unmarked. In the first century, the Pharisees, and even with the law of God in the Old Testament, there was teaching about ceremonial uncleanness. And a person was considered ceremonially unclean if they touched a dead body or they were to walk on a grave. And that's why in the first century they would whitewash tombs. They would whitewash graves so that nobody would do that and then be ceremonially. That's the key word, not like unclean, although you should wash your hands if you touch a dead body. Ceremonially unclean, which was really symbolically preparing them and pointing to the fact that they are spiritually unclean and in need of a savior, in need of a substitute, in need of a sacrifice. That's another sermon. But they weren't to touch dead bodies in graves. And Jesus says, you know what? People are touching you, Pharisees. They're listening to your teaching. They're interacting with your attitudes. And you're affecting them. And here's what you're doing to people. Here's what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. He says, you are killing the people. You are ripping the people's souls out. You're ripping their hearts out, even though you're presenting them a religious approach to God. And Jesus would say this to the Pharisees, your religion is not only worthless, it is satanic. Your religion... Oh, don't touch religion. We need to respect religion. Well, it depends. Is it the religion of the one true God and what he's revealed in his word, or is it one that we've come up with in our own ingenuity? And here's what religions that are made up by men and women do. They tear people's souls out, and they lead them to the grave, and they lead them to the eternal grave. And that's why Jesus says, woe to you. Woe to you if you lead people astray. Woe to you when you rip their hearts out and you lead them to hell. But blessed are you when you come to my tomb. Jesus would say, and my dead bones were placed in that tomb. And blessed are you when you come to that tomb and you see that it's empty. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you see that the tomb of the one who loved you to death. You touch that tomb and that Savior, and you will live. That, my friend, is the heart charity of God. And when a person embraces that and sees that, I hope you see it. Do you see it for the first time, maybe? Are you reminded of it freshly? When you really see it, guess what will happen? Heart charity from you. Will you tithe? I think you will. Will you love justice and mercy and walk humbly with God? Yeah, you will. Will you love God? You will. Will it be perfect? For none of us it will be. But it will be progressive. And so, I don't know where you are this morning. But I know that everybody is at some point in their spiritual journey. For some, you just need to give your heart to Christ this morning. That's the first step. That's a glorious step. For some, you've already given your heart to Christ, and you're being transformed and renewed and changed. And so for you, it's surrendering more and saying, Lord, yes, I hear your word today, and I want to not just hear it, I want to keep it. I want to obey it. I want to do what it says. I want to practically move to another place in my spiritual development. And so I don't know where you are, but I want to encourage all of you, and I'm doing this myself, to respond to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God. Would you pray with me? I'm going to ask Seth to make his way forward. Father, I don't know people's hearts, but you do. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do the work in our hearts that only you can, that you would reveal, that you would convict, that you would help, that you would heal, that you would restore, that you would give life. Lord, thank you, Jesus, for the life that you give us in your resurrection. Keep us, God, keep your people away from dead men's tombs. And Lord, help us together to grow as your family, as your church, as your household, as your bride. So now I just want to ask if you want to give your heart to Christ, you want to believe in him, you want to trust in him, you want to surrender your life to him, turning from your sin and yourself and to him, then just do it now. Father, forgive me. Jesus, I believe that you died. You were resurrected. I want you. I want you to come live inside of me. I want you to reform me, renovate me, renew me, give me life. And if you do, and you mean it in your heart, he will. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you to talk to me before you leave, because we need to talk about the next steps now. And so I'd love to talk with you about that if that's you. For everyone else who is a follower of Christ, or maybe those in this room who are not yet ready. For those who are not yet ready, I would encourage you just to continue to learn about Jesus, continue to come and be around us. We'd love to talk to you more. And for those who do know and love the Lord, I would encourage you just to respond in prayer. And as we sing this next song, just tell God what's on your heart and how you want to obey him even more specifically in 2017. And so would you stand with me as we sing together?